You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength, you are our shepherd, you are our redeemer. Amen. Perhaps you know that we are getting ready, along with Canada and Mexico, to host the World Cup. It is coming soon, and I am excited about it. And in the context of that, sort of right on time, a remembrance has been released. You may remember from back in the day, Landon Donovan. I don't know if that name rings a bell at all with you. He was, and arguably still is, the greatest soccer player the U.S. has ever produced. The current mantle of pressure and expectation has been passed to Christian Pulisic in the particular moment. But for years, Landon Donovan was the one, both nationally and internationally. And one of the things I loved about him is a brilliant player, but beyond that, an honest man, full of candor. In fact, probably sometimes people thought too much candor. He was an honest man, as he shared. But one of the great things that he shared about as well, both during his playing career and also to this day, is just his own challenges and struggles with depression and with mental health. And he grew up in California, really on the edge of poverty, with a single mother who was a special ed teacher, he and his twin sister. And he had a father that was absent, would periodically dip in and out of his life. And he spoke to that then and speaks to that now, just the pain and the challenge and the sense of hurt and void that left in his particular life. But again, read recently his memoir. You may want to get a pen out so you can write it down and remember the name of it. It's Landon is the name of it. So, but in this one particular moment, you may remember, I'm saying this, probably none of you remember, but anyway, he was married to Bianca Kylik. She is an actress, and they were separated at this point, and Landon had this longing and this desire to go and to see her and to say, after thinking about it, he wanted to see if they could make it work. They had been separated, a whole host of reasons and hurts and factors in their relationship, but he decided that he was going to seek her out and he was going to surprise her. And he showed up at the home of Kurt Russell and Goldie Hawn. That's where she was at the particular time. And he writes about that in his memoir, and I share it with you now. He shows up at the door unannounced. Kurt Russell answers the door, and he writes, "Now here he is, confused and a little guarded, staring at me like a misplaced package. Landon," he says slowly, "what brings you here?" Before I can respond, Goldie Hawn appears beside him like magic. As she locks her arms around his, you can't help but notice how these two creatures fit together. They forge a bond I'm not used to witnessing in a couple, not from my parents and not from my marriage. Goldie smiles, but it doesn't seem sincere, which is about right with an unannounced guest standing at the door while bombs light up the night behind them. "Bianca didn't say anything about you coming." "No, I say it's a surprise. Is she here?" They exchange a glance. "Wait here," Goldie says gently. "I'm a feeler. Maybe that's complicated for many men to admit, but the ability to feel is what made me dynamic on a soccer field. I can feel where I need to be and act on those instincts on a regular basis. Now, here, 1,000 miles away from my Redondo Beach front door, the feeling I have now is that I shouldn't be here." Bianca comes to the door and instantly affirms my instincts. Her face familiar and foreign, all at once tightens the second she sees me. You should have called. This is inappropriate. I'm your husband. No, Landon, you're the man who walked away. I can feel both of us reverting to the roles we often cast for ourselves inside our marriage, maternal Bianca and acquiescing Landon. I talked to Juliet and I told her I wasn't ready to give up. She suggested I share this face to face. I'm not sure you're crashing my friend's party in Aspen is what she meant. Bianca, even when she was mad or maddening, remained madly attractive. She looks down at my suitcase. You thought you could just show up and stay? While it sounds like a question, it really conveys her answer. Landon, you need to leave, she says flatly. You wanted space, and tonight is not the time, not the place. We'll talk, just not now. Before I can say goodbye or anything at all, Bianca serves the role she knows best, making decisions for both of us. I won't be joining Kurt and Goldie or the others. Bianca closes the door, literally and symbolically, right there in my face. A week ago, Landon Donovan was a confident giant killer helping to slay the Spanish dragon. Now a different, confused Landon is walking back down a driveway in the middle of nowhere with my luggage trailing behind me like shame on wheels. My phone is still useless. No signal means no taxi, just me and my roller taking a long walk into town beneath a sky full of stars and a soundtrack of fireworks. With every step, the truth sinks in. This might actually be the end. It never occurred to me that I would be turned away at the door. Plan A was as far as my mind had taken me, one where I knock on the door, Bianca is happy to see me, and somehow we find our way back. The cellular bars on my phone eventually grow, but I have no one waiting for me and nowhere to be, so I just keep walking. Hours later, I make it to the center of just another foreign town. As the stars fade and the darkness surrenders to dawn, I put up my hood so that anyone who might come out at this early hour won't bother me. I park myself on an uncomfortable bench and try to work through my confused, scattered thoughts. All that comes to me is that I'm not just lost in a place I don't know. I'm lost in a man I desperately need to find. What a poignant image. The door closed upon him, the hurt and the sadness and the reality setting in, finding himself in a foreign place, finding himself lost internally, mentally, emotionally. As I read this, so many thoughts, so many emotions come to mind. But one of the first and foremost was, as we reflect today on God as our shepherd, is that we need a shepherd. As I envision him sitting on the bench, not knowing what to do next, I thought, God bless him. Here's a man who needs a shepherd. And as we begin and as we hear the good news of Jesus who declares what he is like, what God is like as a shepherd, we begin in that place, in that reality for all of us. We're a people who need a shepherd. We're a people who need to be saved, who need to be restored. We're a people who need to be shepherded. As I mentioned, Landon Donovan, perhaps the greatest player, and part of what weighed upon him in his life was just all the pressure of expectations. And while you and I are not international athletes, we all know the weight and the pressure of expectations, do we not? People that we're trying to please or things that we're trying to accomplish, all the voices and all the expectations that are placed upon us and what we should do and what we need to do and what's best to do. We all experience that in some way, shape, fashion, or another. We all know what it is to have doors shut upon us. We all know what it is to need a shepherd. As we begin this day, we hear that news. We need a shepherd. There are so many facets of our lives that are too much for us. And as always, the scripture we hear from this morning is found in a context. John 10, the context in which we find ourselves is Jesus is responding to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders. It's immediately after the healing of the man born blind. And if you remember, the religious leaders are dramatically upset by that which just happened. And they question the man's parents. They question the man himself. They hurl accusations at all of them, and they hurl accusations at Jesus as well. And the Pharisees considered themselves the shepherds of the people of Israel. "We will shepherd you," is what they said. "Come to us, and we will tell you what to do, and we will tell you where to go." But we see radically different from that, Jesus comes to us. Jesus comes to us to shepherd us wherever we might find ourselves. That's the imagery of a shepherd. Shepherds do not care for sheep who deserve it. Shepherds do not care for sheep with good behavior. If any of y'all have seen the video, the literal video, it's a shepherd. He's pulling a sheep out of a ditch. He literally pulls the sheep out of the ditch, and maybe 2 seconds later, the sheep jumps back into the ditch again. And he has to pull the sheep out of the ditch once again. Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I call them by name." A God who speaks to us, a God who calls us by name, a God who comes to shepherd us not because of our performance or our behavior, but comes to find us where we are. Rather than saying, "You have to make your way to me," a God who comes and makes his way to us. And as chapter 10 goes on, Jesus wonderfully says he's a good shepherd. He's not a hired hand. He cares for the sheep. The sheep are his own. Years ago, Vacation Bible School, we would have skits at the beginning. And Miriam, I think you're responsible for this, but I love you. But we would do skits at the beginning of VBS, and we would do them at the end of VBS. And one particular year, which I remember, I was cast as Captain Cookie, the leading role of Vacation Bible School. And it had nothing to do with acting prowess. I think it was because I was an employee. So I was Captain Cookie on that particular Vacation Bible School. And I can remember Kevin Hausman's son, Henry, was just a little guy at that point, and I remember his damning commentary on my performance, and he said, I remember it to this day, it was cutting, "Him no captain, him just a sailor." I mean, is that brutal? I just like, true. "Him no captain, him just a sailor" was his... There are so many hired hands, so many hired hands in our lives, people who want to direct us for their own benefit, their own gain. But Jesus says, "I'm not a hired hand. I'm a good shepherd. I'm the kind of shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep." When trouble comes, when we produce the trouble, not just when it comes to us, when we produce it in our own lives, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus says, "No one and nothing can snatch the sheep out of my hand." The shepherd we have lays down his life for sheep like you and me, that we might experience that which he promises, that life which is abundant. And that abundant life is not a life which is absent of struggles and trials. As we read through the 23rd Psalm, that beautiful Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul." But it goes on to say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over." It speaks to the reality of a shepherd who comes to us in this abundant life, this full life, this rich life which is promised to us isn't the absence of struggles and trials and hardships, but it's the promise of love and acceptance and pursuit and relationship, the riches that cannot be taken away by momentary circumstance. Jesus says, I know my sheep, and I lay down my life for my sheep, and I take it up again, that no one, that nothing will be able to snatch the sheep out of my hand. We are people who need a shepherd. A final story, you may remember this name, Thomas Bilney. Thomas Bilney, 1519 is where we find ourselves. And Bilney lived during the time in which the law of religion was so painful and prevalent. And Bilney was a person that felt racked by his sins and his shortcomings. Despite all of his best efforts, he felt a distance between him and between God, and he sought all the various mediums that were available for the day, pilgrimages and obedience and keeping the law and fasting and paying indulgences. And Bilney wrote, my heart was wounded by the awareness of my sins almost to the point of desperation. And he said, I was tired, sick of that barren exhortation, do right, keep a clear conscience, and God will reward you. This is where Bilney found himself, and he sought help, and that which was forbidden by the church at that particular time, Erasmus's translation of the New Testament. And as he sat in his room, and as he read through Erasmus's translation of the New Testament, he came across the words of Paul's letter to Timothy, and they struck him to the heart in the best possible way. What were the words which Bilney read that spoke to the wounds in his life? It was 1 Timothy 1:15, and I believe it will be familiar to you. It is a true saying and worthy of all men to be embraced that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief and principal. Bilney read those words, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that Paul wrote. Jesus' words, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. The Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Bilney went on to write this one sentence, through God's instruction, did so gladden my heart that immediately I felt a marvelous inner peace, so much so that my bruised bones leapt for joy. So much so that my bruised bones leapt for joy. My prayer for you, for me, for all of us, is that we will hear this day and know this day that our Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world as a shepherd, as a good shepherd, to gather you, to gather me, to lay down his life, to take it up again. And the reality that he seeks us, and rather than closing doors upon us, Jesus says, I'm the gate, I am the door, I am the way, and I lay down my life and I take it up again, that the door would not be closed to you, but that the door would be open to you, that you would come to him, that we would come to him, knowing that not only does he readily receive and embrace us and seek to heal and to restore us, but that he comes to us to speak the words, come to me when you're weary and heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you're not a hired hand, that you love us, that you call us by name, that our acceptance and security are in who you are, the Lord who has laid down his life and taken it up again, that nothing may snatch us from your hands, that we might know the fullness and abundant life which you have for us. Draw our hearts, our reluctant hearts, draw our doubting minds to you, that we might know the truth of these words. We ask all this in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.